Just can't help but see the humor in things that happen during church sometimes. But I'm reminded of what Jesus told the woman at the well, that there comes a time when those that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. He didn't say anything about ritual or always doing things the same way. So if our heart is to worship the Lord, then He accepted our worship of communion, even with a little bit of an unexpected turn of events. So we just are glad that we can worship the Lord. In the last 2 weeks, we have learned about the nature of godly love by examining its positive qualities. From verse 4, we learned that love is long-suffering and kind. From verse 6, we learned that love rejoices in the truth. And in verse 7, we learned how that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And we've seen the enormous depth and complexity of God's love in all of these aspects of love. And today we're going to turn to looking at the negative qualities of love, that is, those things which love is not or does not do. And we will find that the two goals that we have made for this study, they still apply, but with perhaps a slight difference. We will still learn something of the nature of God from each of these qualities, but we will do so by learning what or who God is not. Before, we learned that God is. Now we're going to learn that God is not these things. We will still learn of our own deficiencies in love, but we will do so by identifying the presence of other undesirable attitudes and attributes. So we find that the first of these negative qualities is in verse number 4. Here we see that love is not envious. Charity envieth not, the third phrase says. What is envy? Well, envy is a strange mixture of greed and hatred. Think about that. A strange mixture of greed and hatred. It grows in our hearts when we begin to compare what we have with what someone else has, whether possessions or happiness, relationships, opportunities, and so on. And the seed of envy sprouts in the soil of dissatisfaction. And it is watered by a desire for things that others have, but we want. That is envy. Before long, the envious person begins to have feelings of hatred towards others whom they perceive as more privileged, most of the time undeservedly. And when envy has matured into hatred, its fruit is bitterness, anger, unkindness, harsh words, and even acts of violence and murder. Let's consider an example from the scripture. Mark chapter 15, verse 10. We see recorded for us the motivations of the Pharisees in their arrest of Jesus. Mark chapter 15, verse 10. Pilate is here with Jesus standing before him, and he recognizes what is going on. This Gentile, Pilate, He says in verse number 10, for he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. The chief priests delivered Jesus for envy. It was clear throughout his ministry that the scribes and the Pharisees were envious of the crowds that Jesus drew, of the success that he had, of the fact that he could do these miracles and these healings and these raisings of the dead, and they could not. And as a result, they felt threatened by Jesus' ministry and success. They felt threatened by Jesus' popularity. And their envy turned into hatred, which led them to murder the Savior. Another example is in Acts chapter 7, verse 9. Here we see in Stephen's sermon, Acts chapter 7, verse 9, it says, "And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into slavery into Egypt. But God was with him." So they were moved with envy. They had envious thoughts towards Joseph. And if you were to go to Genesis chapter 37 and read the first few parts of his life, of Joseph's life as recorded in Genesis, you will see this progression of hatred of Joseph's brothers towards him. First they hated him, then they hated him yet the more, and so on. And at the end of that, it says that they envied him. They envied him. Their envy grew into hatred, and it led them to sell their brother into slavery. They wanted to kill him, but for the intervention of one brother. Proverbs 14:30 says that a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. An envious person is not satisfied. Solomon illustrated this in Ecclesiastes 4, chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. He says, "Again, I considered all travail and every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. The fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh." How often do we see this in our world today, where the successes that another has are envied by his neighbor? And oftentimes it leads to hatred and acts of violence, murders. The one who loves is not envious and irritated at the fortune of others. But the one who loves will rather rejoice with another for the blessings that they have received. The next thing we find in our passage is that love is not self-promoting. Or as the King James puts it, love or charity vaunteth not itself. Love vaunteth not itself. Is not self-promoting. The word in the Greek here comes from a root word that means a boaster or a braggart. So if envy leads someone to hatred because of what they have and you don't, then vaunting oneself is a belittling of others because of what you have and they don't. If you were to ask my kids what this behavior was, they would call it rubbing it in. So you might hear something like this at the table sometime if you came to dinner at our house. And if one child happens to get a matching plate and cup, They might say, ha ha, I got a match and you don't. Of course, the reply would be, don't rub it in. Right? Love does not vaunt itself. It is not self-promoting. It doesn't put oneself out there as better because of something that you have and others don't. And I'm going to include this with the next one. The next attribute of love, negative attribute, is very similar. Love is not prideful. Charity vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. While the self-vaunting or self-promoting is the visible expression of pride, the puffed-up heart is the internal attitude of pride. So vaunting oneself is putting oneself out there and displaying oneself and saying, hey, guess what? I'm better than you are. I can do this better. And, you know, whatever. Pride doesn't necessarily have to do that outward appearance, but it's an internal attitude. It's a heart that is prideful and puffed up. In fact, the Greek word here for this puffed up literally is to be inflated, to have a higher view of yourself than is reality. Of these two descriptions here of being puffed up and being self-vaunting, Roy Loren writes that this is love in modest retreat. Love does not push itself into public notice or aspire for the limelight, nor does its eagerness for place and position cause it to crowd out others. Here is an excellency of personality that wins respect and never ceases to progress and go higher. In Christ's kingdom, one stoops to rise and shrinks to grow. You know, those same Pharisees who envied the Lord to the point of hatred and murder were equally guilty of self-promotion and pride. They got themselves, or they promoted themselves as being more holy, you know, holier than thou, and more worthy of God than someone else, than the publicans and the sinners. This led them to despise the commoners. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, do you remember? The priest and the Levite, supposedly men of God, holy men, righteous men, and they came across this injured man in the highway. They didn't have love for him. They were too important. They were too puffed up with pride to be bothered to help a commoner, a sinner, lying on the ground. He probably just got what he deserved, right? This was God's way of judging this man because he was a sinner. You could see how they could justify these actions in their own mind somehow. Their prideful hearts left them no room for loving others. If we look in Matthew chapter 23, we see a description of the Pharisees' hearts at length. Matthew chapter 23, beginning at verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to the disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say, and do not, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. This is vaunting of oneself here. All their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries. and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall be humble himself shall be exalted. So these Pharisees were filled with pride and self-vaunting. But what about Jesus? What about our Savior? Well, remember, this is our Savior that has all power and all authority in heaven and in earth. Our Savior is God, the Son, the second person of the Trinity. He is the one who was in the beginning with God and who didn't think it robbery to be equal with God. He is holy. He is perfect. He is sinless. What does he need from us? Absolutely nothing. He doesn't even need our worship. He needs nothing from us. But Christ did not come to demean us or to degrade us. He didn't even come to condemn us of our sin. John chapter 3, verse 17 says, For he came not in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He came in humility. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. From 2 Corinthians 5:21. Again, he didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 3:17. Jesus' example teaches us from Philippians 2 verses 3 and 5, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Not an attitude of pride and of self-promotion, but a loving attitude of putting others first, putting others' needs ahead of our own wants or desires. Love is not self-promoting, and love is not prideful. Moving into verse number 5, we see that love does not behave unbecoming. Love does not behave itself unseemly, the King James says. Now, there are numerous words that we might use as a synonym for this behavior. Rudeness, indecency, unbecomingness, disgracefulness, impropriety. I like Albert Barnes' comments on this behavior here. To behave oneself unseemly, it means to conduct improperly or disgracefully or in a manner to deserve reproach. Love seeks that which is proper or becoming in the circumstances and relations of life in which we are placed. It prompts to the due respect for superiors, producing veneration and respect for their opinions, and it prompts to a proper regard for inferiors, not despising their rank, their poverty, their dress, their dwellings, their pleasures, their views of happiness. It prompts to the due observance of all the relations of life, as those of a husband, wife, parent, child, brother, sister, son, daughter, and produces a proper conduct and deportment in all these relationships. The proper idea of the phrase is that it prompts to all that is fit and becoming in life, and would save from all that is unfit and unbecoming. Love does not behave itself unseemly. Now, I agree with this description, but I would also add that what is seemly and what is unseemly is not to be determined solely by society. We must be clear on that. What is unseemly and what is seemly is not to be judged by society. You see, in Jesus' ministry, he often conducted himself in ways that society deemed unseemly. He spoke to women, even women who were adulteresses. He spent time with sinners and ate meals with publicans and tax collectors. And he gladly talked with those who were lepers. He took up the basin and the towel. He did those things which was unseemly in culture. Society looked at him and said, "Who is this man that eats with sinners and publicans? Don't you know that that woman who is washing your hair is a sinner?" So all of those actions would seem unbecoming to the world, but in reality, those actions are becoming of love. They're fitting for love. But unseemly behavior is that which belittles or disrespects someone else. It is that which unnecessarily brings shame and disgrace upon another. For example, the husband or wife who parties and riots to the shame and disgrace of their spouse or their children is not loving his family. It's not a loving way to treat your family. That's unseemly behavior. Our speech can be unbecoming. In the late 1700s, there was a man by the name of Francis Gross. It's a Frenchman. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that last word correctly, but I thought it was kind of ironic, right? Francis Gross. And he published a book titled A Classical Dictionary of the Vulgar Tongue. This book, this dictionary, was intended for male eyes only. And the foreword of the 1811 publication advertised that improper topics can, with our assistance, be discussed even before the ladies without raising a blush on the cheek of modesty. In short, what this book was, it was a dictionary of slang terms for vulgar language and communication, so that you could talk about things basically behind your wife's back without her knowing what you're saying. That's essentially what it was for. Unseemly behavior that you could get away with without causing embarrassment or from your wife or to your wife, I guess. But one of the words, for example, was "whither go ye?" Or, "whither go ye?" And this was a term a man could use for his wife if she was apt to question where he was going. Let me ask my "whither go ye?" Right? So he had this big long list of words that men could use to basically degrade their wife and their family. This is unseemly speech. It has no place and no part in his life and his relationship with his family. It was not becoming of love. But you know, even if our behavior does not directly affect another person, our behavior might be unseemly as a Christian. It might show that we don't love God as we think we do. Does our behavior or our speech bring shame or disrespect upon our God? If so, that is unseemly behavior. Does our behavior show that we love God? We're going to close on this one, but I want to look at two verses. Ephesians 5, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. Now let's back up a little bit to the first of the chapter here. He says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love." Walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. See, our actions are either unseemly as Christians, or they are seemly as Christians. They are unbecoming or becoming of Christ. We need to act becoming of our Savior. The other verse is in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. He says, "Only let your conversation," that is your conduct, "be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Our conduct, our conversation, may it be as becoming of the gospel of Christ. That we love God. "If you love me, keep my commandments," Jesus said. So are we envious? Envy is not love. It's the opposite of love. Are we self-promoting? That is not love. That is belittling of someone else. Are we prideful? That's seeking for our own good and not the good of others. Are we becoming in our behavior? Are we unseemly in our behavior, either towards others or towards Christ? Let's work on loving as our Savior loves us. Next week, we will finish out the last four in this section as we have spent all this time defining love. And we will come to the conclusion of this description. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us so much. Thank you that you were the perfect and are the perfect example of love. Help us to follow you. Help us to not be prideful and self-promoting. Help us to not be envious of what others have. Let us not be angry or upset with someone because they have something good and we don't. Help us to rejoice when others receive blessings. And Lord, may we act in a becoming way. Not in an unseemly manner. Let us act as saints of Christ, as becomes the gospel of Jesus. And as we interact with each other, may we act in a way that is becoming and proper towards each other and others. We love you, Lord, and we pray that you would bless this week ahead of us. In Jesus' name, amen.